Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have and understand what's going on here in this world and why, and how it is you've made provision for us through Jesus. So help us as we study to understand the information under the ministry of the Spirit, so we might utilize the information to glorify you by means of your word. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in Romans 3:19. We broke out, we're about halfway through. In our verse, this is Romans 3:19, it says, with our Spanish translation though far, how we, now we understand whatever things we, the law says. So the now is because, it's a transitional statement coming from verse 18. Sometimes it's because, or we know, but it's basically a transitional word. The law says that it speaks or communicates to those under the jurisdiction of the law. So remember, the law was not given to the entire world. It was given to Israel, specifically to keep them isolated. Well, that's one of the major reasons, because the real purpose for Israel, well, other than to be a evangelist for God, which they were and are, well, they were anyway before the church, they could still be. If they wanted to, if they were part of the church, and they are, I guess there's Jews for Jesus that do that. So, anyways, the law separated them from the Gentile nations and set them up in a position of power related to the Word of God and God's integrity. So it was a real advantage to them, and God did that so that they could become be prospered and be free. And become the channel, and they did, for the Lord's humanity. We noted that those who study the law recognize they're condemned by the law and need to turn to God's grace and help. Or, you know, we got basically two schools of thought here. Two different people take different takes from it. They recognize condemnation, pretty much everybody, but then they don't necessarily recognize the remedy. And that's the failure. People think they can be good on the basis of keeping the law, and they can't. But the law, the entire series of codexes, Codex 1, 2, and 3, as we'll note, actually does provide the remedy. But the remedy is in Codex 2. It's not in Codex 1. Codex 1 is condemnation. Codex 2 is salvation by ritual, the ritual system that pointed to Jesus. And Codex 3 is the explanation of a divine establishment. So then they're also known as the law, the statutes, and the I forget the other word. I think I have it in my notes here. But they're basically individual words that describe the function of that component of the law. So the whole thing involved that. Ordinances. That's ordinances. So they need to turn to God's grace for help. Or they try to misuse the law to develop a system of self-righteousness and try to gain God's acceptance by trying and hoping that they can be good enough by keeping the law. And, of course, a lot of Christians get involved with this. They should not. They should know better. But it doesn't mean that they do. And the law condemns everybody. You know, that's a complete status. The entire human race is condemned under the law because we all have an old sin nature. And that's important to understand, is that you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you have a sin nature and you're spiritually dead. Spiritually death. Okay, that's the problem. And the predicate for sin is the sin nature and spiritual death. Now, you can't. Only people that could actually become a sinner by sinning were Adam and the woman and Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't, but Adam and the woman did. And they became the predicate for our status in the fall, which is what God had in mind. I mean, that was his view. In spite of the fact that it appears that it is a bad thing in the sense that you contradicted God, God makes it into a good thing by turning the curse into a blessing through Jesus. And actually sets us up in a position of power so that he can be the source of the work necessary to identify with him. That's the biggie right there. Because only he has the capacity to deliver that all the way through. And we see that because, as I've noted, the angels fell. I mean, if anybody was in a position of strength relative to ability to maintain perfection, it would have been them. But they didn't. So they have much more culpability than we. I mean, Adam and the woman kind of were similar to the angels, but they weren't as powerful. And they were, God set them up on purpose so that they would fall. And Satan decided he's going to give it a good shot. Of course, he failed. And I mean, the cross was the end of Satan's attack. I mean, well, it wasn't the end of his activity. That he's strategically dead at that point. He can't solve the problem Jesus solved. His problem. He can't fix the problem he's in now that Jesus came and died as a substitute. It's unfixable. So he can play games and whatever God lets him do to pile on, but he's really lost already. That's why Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it's finished." Because it was finished. When he finished dying that spiritual death for those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, it were over. And the devil was defeated, and his works were going to be destroyed. It's just a question of when. So this is the essential difference between religion and Christianity. In other passages, God's word tells us the Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel. Now that's good to know, because it explains why the law didn't belong to the rest of the nations. They were permitted to continue off in their own way, which is what they did. Exodus 19:3. Moses went up to the God, and the Lord called to him in the mountain and said, "This is, you shall say to the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel." All right. Now Jacob and Israel are referring to the same person. Different names given at different times based on what Jacob was doing. Code word. Jacob is Israel out of fellowship. Israel is Jacob in fellowship. Okay. That's how you can, when you read the Bible and talks about him specifically, or even Israel as a group, when he uses the word Israel, it's talking about them when they're in fellowship. In other words, they're kind of obeying or are obeying God. Jacob, when he refers to him as Jacob, they're out of fellowship. That's why we have the promise Israel has the promise regarding God's integrity and his immutability, where he says, "I am faithful, and you, O Jacob, will not be destroyed." All right. So he's not saving them for their sakes; he's saving them for his sake, which is really where we need it. We are. That's where we are as people, all of us. So there's nothing really new there. It's just he's telling them that their status quo before him is a function of his integrity, not theirs, because they had already messed up. So Leviticus 25:46. These are the statutes and ordinances. Those are the words I was using. Got the law, the statutes and the ordinances, and the laws which the Lord establishes between himself and the sons of Israel through the Moses at the Mount Sinai. So that this whole thing, law, statutes, and ordinance, comprise Codex 1, 2, and 3. That's where that idea comes from. Okay? Those are the words that the Bible, the Hebrew, uses to describe it. So back to our passage. All right. The date of it, did I say 9-4? No. Who are Israelites? This is the target of the law. Whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. There you go. So that's focusing on Israel as the source of that, or the target for that. And that, again, set them up on purpose so that they could have an advantage and also be the channel for the humanity of Jesus, which they were. So 3:19, back to there. The date of an advantage indicates that the Jews were benefited spiritually, nationally, and personally by having the Mosaic Law, since it was a means of relating to the person and nation to God's integrity and his grace policy. See, all blessing comes from relating to God. That's the thing we have to recognize. So, I mean, there's fake blessing, pseudo prosperity, but no lasting blessing and prosperity comes apart from relating to God's integrity. That's why the real blessing comes from believing in Jesus. That gets you in the game. And you become the target for God's logistical grace and all the assets associated with the advance to spiritual maturity. And as you walk along that path, God provides additional blessing associated with certain kinds of suffering, because the suffering is a predicate for receiving the blessing. It shows capacity. That's the thing you have to understand. Grace policy functions on the basis of capacity, not works. And that's an important differentiation. The legalist says, "I got to be a good person." That's works. The grace person says, "I have to understand the doctrine and comply with it." That's capacity. It's the same thing, but it's a totally different viewpoint on the topic. And it has to do with God's work in us as opposed to our work doing it. Follow me? That's the point. Because the Holy Spirit builds capacity in us through the Word. We, if we try to do it on our own, use the power of the sin nature to try to be a good person who God will accept, which is never going to happen. Not on that basis. You see, so it's always grace. And as a result, it's always capacity. Capacity means in accord with. We are in accord with the integrity of God in that case. The person was related to God's integrity by learning that sin was a sign of spiritual death, so he understood the purpose for sin, of the fall, and he had to look outside himself for salvation. That would be Jesus. That was revealed in the offerings and the ritual Sabbath days and all that. And that is where the principles of the statutes that describe Jesus Christ in all of his glory through the various articles of the furniture in the tabernacle, that would be the angels looking at the offering, and they went into the tabernacle once it did that. Remember, Day of Atonement, you know, they did that offering once a year. That Day of Atonement to the Jews was a ritual of rebound. Okay, that was an annual ritual of rebound. And it was related to the offering that God made through Jesus to solve the problem of sin. It pointed to all of the artifacts of that ritual related to rebound. So it was an annual ritual that they did every year. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. So anyways, the function of the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifice, the rituals and the holy day. So all that related to God's revelation to them regarding the Redeemer, the Messiah. All these things were designed for a blessing. The judgments were the basis for national blessings, since the laws of divine establishment are explained in that portion of the law. So the judgment describe how the law is applied. So again, it comprised of those three components. So the date of an advantage is very significant because it shows that having and keeping the law benefited the Jews. The law is part of doctrine because it reveals Jesus Christ. To the extent doctrine describes God's plan and work for us through his integrity. How did he do that? So to the extent that the law, which would be primarily the statutes and the judgments, address that, they're part of doctrine. We refer to Bible doctrine. See, some of the word of God, divine establishment, is related to believer and unbeliever. But doctrine is for believers only. So the what sometimes goes to the unbeliever, as well as the believer. But I mean, the believer's never accepted. They're covered under every category. But the how and the why are in the doctrine. You see, so that's how it works. I mean, that's how it plays out. And so to really comprehend and understand what's going on, you have to be a believer. That's why I say we give these unbelieving people that are in positions of communication power too much credit, because they don't have any capacity to understand this. They just run their mouths very very effectively and deceive people. You know, so we shouldn't be wasting our time with them other than to give them the gospel. That's the only thing they deserve. The law is the greatest instrument of evangelism. The entire ancient world was, and still in the same ancient world, and it's still a great instrument of evangelism. So the use of the law, because it describes systems of accuracy, the plan of God accurately, people are fascinated by it, is a way to look at it, I guess. And so it becomes a means of attractiveness for people. And they wonder, well, what's with this? You know, and then you have the opportunity to evangelize. And the Jews did some of that. I mean, not as much as they could have, but, you know, because they got off in their own set of weeds trying to be good with the law. But nonetheless, it was still there, and it's still there. It's there today. As we say here, it's still a great instrument of evangelism. Next phrase. That there every mouth may be silenced. That's where we see that. Every mouth may be closed. So the point here is the law is shutting everybody up. Because they're under condemnation, which means they have no standing. And that's the point, that God did that on purpose. so that every mouth may be silenced. That would be all the people that think they can be good. Who is doing the talking here? Anyone who goes to the Mosaic Law and tries to extract it from it a system of self-righteousness, or goes to the Mosaic Law and uses this ritual as a system to try to gain God's approval. See, these are people, religious people. And this is the problem the Jews had. They created a whole system of religiosity that was wrapped around their idea of how they would do the law better than God. You know, that's why the synagogue and the Jewish community always were co-located. They got to be able to walk there within a certain amount of time. Okay? So, I mean, there are all kinds of rules that they made. It was ridiculous. But that's what they did in trying to outdo God and not recognizing God's grace policy that's also revealed there. So, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they did. They did believe in trying to do the law. And Christians do the same thing. Christians that get into self-righteous arrogance and condemning people on the basis of what they do. Because the truth of the matter is nobody can do anything. It's all about believing in Jesus. That's a predicate for salvation and a predicate for spirituality, true. Function of believing in Jesus, in his person or his work, his thinking. The phrase includes the conjunction hina, with the subjunctive to introduce the purpose clause translated that. So those are that, there's our that right there, hina. If we go over here on this side, you'll actually see it. Let's see, where is that? That, there it is, boom, hina. So you see that and hina on that side. It's easier to see on the Greek side because it correlates it directly. With this, it is a nominative neuter singular of the word pass, that means all, and the nominative neuter of the word stoma, which is mouth. So there's our word. So that every mouth, every would be all, mouth may be shut up. The aorist passive of phraso, that means to be closed. There's our phraso, phrasso. Means to be fenced, if the word generally means fenced in, blocked up, shut up, or close up, or to stop. So basically the point here is for people just need to shut up because they can't be good anyway. You know, they're spiritually dead. There's no standing. You can't fix spiritual death with anything you do. You can only do it by believing in Jesus. See, that's the thing. So nobody, it's not that anybody has any advantage. Nobody has an advantage. That every mouth may be closed doesn't mean simply to keep people from trying to claim they can be saved by keeping the law. It means to cut off, stop, or shut down any system of thought that adds any human works to the work of Christ for eternal salvation. See, that's the thing, and people get into that. You know, they think they got to believe in Jesus and. Well, there ain't no and. No, ain't no and. It's believe in Jesus, period. Faith alone, in Christ alone. So shutting up the mouth is not really the issue. The issue is really shutting down the blasphemous thoughts that cause the mouth to run. So you got to go to Word of People. You know, that's the thing about the Word of God. The Word of God cuts to the chase. Man's system always works with Band-Aids. Superficial try to fix it to try to make things work. Okay, and get by. But God does. That's why the cross came before the crown. The Jews wanted the crown. They wanted to be freed from the Romans. They didn't want to be under this tyranny. Because they were a vassal state to Rome. They were kind of free to the extent that you could be free and be under the Romans. Which was pretty free, actually. Because Rome was run pretty much under principles of establishment to a large extent. So their vassal states were actually quite free. Probably more free than they were without them. Well, the Jews. Not the case of the Jews. Because the Jews had the law. Okay, so they were actually a free people. A freer people than the Romans. Potentially. I mean, they didn't have to be. Because they misused the law and became a tyranny. I mean, that was part of the problem. But nonetheless, they had the potential of being a freer people than the Romans because they had more truth. Remember, truth and freedom tied together. Right? You can do my word, you will know the truth will set you free. So they had more doctrine and therefore more capacity to be free. Now, they didn't necessarily get there from here, but it was potential. So with the exception of the Jews, the rest of the nations that were taken over by the Romans were actually freed by being taken under authority because they had a better system. All right? That's kind of weird, but you might think that. I mean, people get all chafy about being slaves. Well, okay. Maybe that's okay, but you got to really look at what's going on here. I know lately they got all upset. They got their panties all in a wad over DeSantis, who said that the slaves had some advantages by being slaves. Of course they did. And to think that isn't true is a complete moron. There were people who came over here as, quote, indentured servants, unquote. Now, that's nothing more than a glorified slave. You weren't really a slave, but you was a slave. And they sold themselves into the indentured servanthood. This was not in the South. This was in the North. And they came here on a ship because it took them a lot of money to get here. And so they borrowed the money by agreeing to serve someone for a period of time in their life to get here. And it was a real blessing because they came over, they found the person that hired them had skills, and they used that person to do stuff, which means they learned those skills, and eventually they were free, and they were able to do stuff. The same thing happened in the South. In fact, the people who took advantage, rather than rebelling, the people who took advantage of the situation and learned this system became very blessed. They freed themselves in some cases. So, no, it's all about your attitude. I always go back to Joseph. I mean, Joseph was a slave. He was in Egypt. He could have gone real nasty and it could have killed him. But no, he was the best guy they had to run the show. That had to be amazing. Can you imagine that? You're in jail because you were falsely accused of being a bad person, and you're a slave, and the Pharaoh reaches down because of what you know, because God blessed you, and you're set up in a position of authority in the entire country, and everybody reports to you. Now, that's a big-time promotion, man. That's called, if you ain't promoted by God, you ain't promoted. So that's the thing right there. And it doesn't matter if you're a slave or not. He was a slave. All right? And I'm sure it wasn't as toasty as some of the jobs that they had down in the South or wherever they were. I'm just saying. So don't get over it. Attitude. You can make you can have an opportunity to become a quality person with integrity in a position of slavery. That's all in your head. Anytime that a person says he can be saved or be spiritual by keeping a ritual or keeping the law or by doing good deeds or function of his emotion, he's in effect blaspheming God's integrity. See, he's setting himself up to do something that only God can do. That's blasphemy. Only God can fix this problem, and that be through Jesus. And to think you can do something to add to that is the epitome of arrogance. That's satanic right out of the heart of hell. That's what that is. It's demonic. And of course, that's what the devil does. He deceives people into thinking they're doing good stuff when they're not. The cuma taveras sense of phraso, which is our word close, views the function of the Mosaic Law in its entirety, but emphasizes the existing results, the silence of all opposition to God's integrity. So basically, God is basically setting the whole thing up. He's created a situation where no one can do anything. And he did that on purpose, because no one could do anything. Even when they could, they still couldn't. That's what the irony is. Those who were in a position at one point who do something didn't. They all failed. Except Jesus. Now, he didn't fail because of why? Non posse peccari, non posse non peccari. That's why. He was filled with the Spirit from the get-go. He was operating under doctrine and the filling of the Spirit. That was the posse non peccari side. Okay, he never sinned. He never dropped that out of that system. That's why he succeeded. He was tempted, as it says this in Hebrews. He was tempted as all of us are, and yet without sin. Well, how did he do that? The same way you do it now. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. That's it. He didn't have a sin nature. So all of any sin that would come to him had to come from the outside. But it's the same result. It's choosing to do the wrong thing that misaligns you with God and God's integrity. The passive voice is subject that, in effect, is broadening out to include the entire human race. So, in essence, this is God using the bucket idea, which I'm constantly referring to, and specifically the Jews who tried a system of religious legalism in keeping the law for salvation, receive the action of the verb because the Mosaic law condemns it. The question arises then, if the Mosaic law was addressed specifically to Israel, how does it bring the entire world under indictment? The answer, Israel under the Mosaic law stands as representative or class of the entire human race. In other words, the whole race is thrown into the same bucket. And of course, that's why he started out with Romans 1 and 2, addressing them separately. Romans 1, he addresses the Gentiles in their depravity and disorientation to truth because they didn't know it. And in the second chapter, he goes after the Jews, who in their depravity are thinking they're good because they keep the law. And neither one is true. Okay? And in some ways, the worst second one's worse. Because when you think you're doing it right, the Gentiles had no, they knew they were out of line. They didn't know any better. They were in ignorance. Now, the other guys were kind of in cognizance to some extent, and they should have known better, but they didn't. So actually worse. Because why? They thought they were right and they were wrong. That's a worse situation because you're not looking for a wrong answer. If you think you're right and you're still wrong, it's worse because you're not trying to fix it. That's why the people that came to Jesus were the prostitutes and the tax collectors. The outcasts of the community that were disoriented to the legal system. All right? Those were the guys that came. Because they knew they needed a Savior. And they heeded that Holy Spirit working in them. Whereas the other guys, the Pharisees, didn't. Well, they eventually, well, some of them did, like Paul, after he got knocked off his donkey. It took a big hit for him to do it, but he did respond. God not only used Israel in special ways as a priest nation, but he also used Israel as an illustration as representative for the entire human race. So, in essence, as I said last time, I think, God set Israel up in a specific case of advantage, specifically to show that the advantage didn't help. That's the thing. You know, he gave them all they were the racial species. I mean, they were the fourth racial species. You got three. You got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then you got the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the predicate for the Jews was believe, believe, believe. So they had all this going for them. From the perspective of God's truth. And yet they still didn't work. Well, God knew that wasn't going to happen. He wasn't surprised. He was fully expecting that to happen. Because why? The angels fell too. You see? We wouldn't even be here where the angels don't fall. Well, we probably would because there's another plan probably. Got to remember, there's an alternate plan for everything. That's the thing about, in other words, God's blessing is not predicated on someone else being a bad person. So, we say sometimes, I've said, which is really not probably accurate, that we wouldn't be here if this hadn't happened. Well, that's because I think God's plan was bigger than that. If the people had been positive, there would still have been a plan that involved us, is the point. I think God's awareness of the whole thing was omniscient from the get-go. Why would it not be? So the question is, are these people going to play the game? And he says, oh, okay, the devil didn't have to sin. He didn't have to. He could have said, yeah, we're good with that. We're going to go with you. Well, suddenly there's no angelic rebellion. Now what are you going to do? Well, he's got people, right, coming along. They come along. The whole thing rolls out. You don't have to have these people in their fallen state to have that happen. It happened that way, but I don't think it had to, is my point. There's never going to be a situation where I'm ever going to believe. I mean, I might have said it wrong. I'll guarantee you I did. That someone's failure creates an opportunity for God. I'm sorry. That ain't happening. God creates every opportunity there is, period. You can either take advantage of it or not. It's on you. And each of us is in that situation. Every situation we run into. The positive, you get one. The outcome eventually redounds to God's glory one way or another. Negative, same thing. redounds to God's glory one way or another. and nobody's going to not be saved that's going to be saved. You know, those are the principles that come out of that whole thing. So the negative volition doesn't hinder or help God. I think we had talked about that a while back, another verse earlier, where you don't add to God or subtract from God. God is, period, end of story. So, I mean, that's the way to think about it. So it would just be different, maybe. We wouldn't have the adversity we have. But God would find a way to get it done. Well, He knows how to get it done, because He's God. He knows everything. So to put Him in a box like that, I think, is an error. And I personally succumbed to that myself. So, whatever. I was bad. So, anyways, that's where I'm at now with this. Israel, under the law, stands as a representative of the human race, and the fact that Israel failed under the Mosaic law demonstrates the universal condemnation and guilt of the entire human race. Okay? So he took the best group of people he could get. They failed. He was fully expecting that. Nothing new here. Been there, done that, and I got a solution. That'd be Jesus. Okay? That was his fix. Any person who falls short of one point of the law is guilty of the entire law per James 2:10. Where it says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. Now that's why you call the law like a window pane. You throw a rock through the window pane is busted. There ain't no fixing the window pane. You gotta replace it. Ooh, that's God's plan, right? Replace it. That's what he did. Now, you can fix it by melting that glass down to the sand that it started as and reforming the window if you want to. That's one way of getting there from here. That's called recycling. That's where they take your bottles. They come back, take them back to the heater, and they heat them up and melt them again and make another something out of them. Right? So you can recycle. And people do that now. Whether that makes sense or not, I got no idea. But I'm just saying they do. The point is, the window pane is busted when you throw the rock to it. And the same is true of that one law. In the test case of Israel, every mouth is closed, and this is a Jewish idiom for guilt from having no defense against God's integrity. In other words, when God says something that's absolutely a fact and it's over and done with, there ain't anything else to add. So you're better off to just shut up and move on. Sometimes that's a good time in life, a good thing in life too. Sometimes it's just better off to shut up and move on. You're not adding anything to the story here. Just shut up and move on. The law demonstrates to the entire world that both the Jew and the Gentile that they are guilty as far as God's integrity is concerned. His righteousness rejects sinfulness. His justice pronounces a penalty, spiritual death, and no possibility of having a relationship with God on the basis of anything man can arrange or perform. That's a perfect place to be with God. Position of complete inability and incapacity. That is the perfect place to be, because God's going to provide a way for you to get out of it. And if what's interesting about this is the Codex 1 condemned, but Codex 2 saved. So it was actually in the law. Is in the ritual. So you could look, you could go, oh, I can't do this. But you jump to the next part and say, oh, I can do that. I can actually walk through that path. And I can be saved on the basis of grace and faith. And many people were. Okay, so that's the point. And that's why I talked about Moses longed to see our day. So he longed to see the power system that God was going to invent for us. He didn't have that. But he still had the information enough to be saved and advance as God had in mind for him in his role. The subjective mood is a potential subjective that it means it's maybe true, maybe it's not. It's used to introduce a purpose clause, and since the Mosaic law is also part of the Word of God, it abides forever and stands as a basis of condemnation forever. So a lot of times a subjunctive will be a continuous function of a failure to comply or lack of compliance. So it's like a wheel that goes around and around and around and around and never stops. So that's where the law is. The law functions in that role. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are or where you've been or what you think you have. Apart from Jesus, you are nothing. That rolls out for all time. Okay, until we get when there's no failure, that would be at the end of the Great White Throne, when the whole thing something else comes down the pike. Who knows what that is? A new heavens and a new earth. All right. The commandments contained in the Mosaic Law logically come first. all those commandments that demonstrate sinfulness, personal sin, and spiritual death. The possession of the old sin nature is the basis for the source of spiritual death. We commit personal sins because we're spiritually dead. We don't become spiritually dead by committing sins. You see, that's the difference between us and Adam and the woman. They did. But the rest of us are all locked up. And again, I believe God chose the perfect two creatures to put in that situation in the garden. The ones who would have the greatest probability of succeeding. He purposely put them. I believe if we could go back, if you care, I don't know that we will, but if we're going to go back into the system that God has done and look at the history, and we may well have Bible classes on that, who knows, we'll find that they were the perfect two creatures in the human race to set up that situation. And that their volitions had the greatest probability of being positive, and yet they still weren't. Okay, so that puts everybody in the perfect position for them, regardless of what it is. You know, even if the devil thinks it's onerous that you're there, it doesn't matter. Even him, he was put in the perfect place to be the greatest probability of a person that would not fail, and he failed. I believe that'll be true. That'll be shown to be true. And that means there's another alternative out there that would have allowed that for that contingency. It didn't happen, but it could have. I mean, God had planned it for it. At the moment of physical birth, we have a reputation of Adam's sin. We have the old sin nature, and that's the basis of spiritual death. So again, we're sinners because we have the reputation of sin and death at the moment we're born. From the old sin nature comes personal sins. Sins are simply a manifestation of what we are. Sin is not the means of becoming spiritually dead. Death is the source of sin. You see, we're on the other side of that equation from them. We're down the road, out of the garden, in the status of the tohu, well, not tohu wa bohu, but, you know, a slightly reformed planet, but still under a curse. Romans talks about, we'll get to it, I think it's in Romans 8, where the earth is under, the entire universe is under a curse because of our fall. And it's partially restored, but not completely. Because as long as this time of probation exists, there's an opportunity to go both directions. You know, it's going to be reformed more, better, at the millennium. It's going to get real interesting then, I suppose. I mean, I think the changes there are going to be profound, more than we think. So, our verse, back into our verse, the next phrase. So, we're locked up and the people are closed, their mouths are shut. And that all the world may become accountable to God. All right, that's our next phrase. And all the world, the connective chi, that's our and, translated and, plus the nominative singular past, that would be all, plus the subject, the nominative singular cosmos, that's our word for world, and so all the world, may become. Aorist active subjunctive of the beginimai, that's the to-be verb. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist that views accountability in the entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of existing result. So it takes the whole thing and wraps it up into a bucket again and puts the status quo in there at that point. So the whole world is locked up in this status. And that would be what? Accountable. Responsible. Okay? That's us. In our status. The result is always condemnation. Every time we as believers commit a sin, we recognize our former condition. Note the word former. We're not spiritually dead after we're saved. Which means we have options. More options. See, and it's interesting to know that there's different categories of death. I still keep saying I'm going to do a study on death, which I probably should do, but because it keeps coming up. But you can't get out of spiritual death other than believing in Jesus. That in carnal or death or cosmic death, you can. What do? Rebound. Huh. So it's much easier to get out of there than it is spiritual death. I mean, spiritual death required Jesus to die. Cosmic death, well, he had to die for that too. But it's a much less of an issue. So you're already in the game at that point. You're just a loser. So that's the thing. So we got to separate spiritual death from these other kinds of death. Okay, because they're not as onerous, I guess would be the word to use. They're not as difficult. God handled it easier, much easier. So the point is, we can call it death, and it falls into a category. Well, death means what? Separation. So we're separated from the function of the Holy Spirit in a positive way. Well, as far as promoting us, we're under discipline now, or correction, as the case may be. God's plan to get us out of that, if we will. So the Spirit's still there, but He's just working different. So we are formerly spiritually dead. That was the status before we believed. For the unbeliever, every time he sins, now he doesn't know this. A believer can look at an unbeliever and determine that if they know they're an unbeliever. Now, that's hard to know too, but if you do, then you can make this determination. For an unbeliever, every time he sins, his manifestation of his current status is spiritual death before God. So that's why we shouldn't be surprised. Why should we be surprised when an unbeliever does something that's out of line with God's word? He has no clue. What do you expect them to do? That's what he does. Okay? And we get all shocked about this stuff. And that's what they call iconoclastic arrogance. They put these people up on this pedestal and they say, oh, they're going to be such a good person. But they're still just a loser. I mean, especially if they're spiritually dead. And if they're a believer, they still have a sin nature. So what? And they've sinned? Oh, we're really surprised. And they are! Are you surprised when someone sins when the position or in a position of relative authority or something? And you think that there's somebody good, maybe? You ought to know better. They're only as good as their sin nature or the spiritual death that they're in. That's how good they are. I mean, well, Joe has a great word for that, or phrase. They ain't worth a bucket of warm spit. That's it. That's us. That's everybody. So putting them on a pedestal is that's a complete screw up. Do not do that. Don't put yourself there either. You're just going to be a bucket of warm spit, just like you were already. So that's an accurate viewpoint, in my opinion. That's pretty good. That's a pretty. But in Christ, you have the capacity or potential through God and His work to actually get out of that mess. Yeah, and you're not supposed to stay there either. You know, I mean, that's the part these guys forget. Jesus didn't tell the woman that was brought to him in adultery, just go ahead and have a good time the rest of your life. No, he didn't do that, like these people seem to want to have him say. No, he did. He said, go and sin no more. Oh, yeah, that's what he asked. That's what he said. Get out of there. I'm going to save you. I'm not going to pound you to death. I'm going to tell you to go and sin. I don't condemn you either. Woo. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. See? That's the right answer right there. Go and sin no more. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin again, but you can at least get filled with the Spirit and try to stay there. He's spiritually dead, and that means no capability to establish a relationship with God on the basis of his own actions or his own works. The active voice, the entire human race produces the action of the verb of being liable to God's judgment. The subjunctive mood is a continuation of the purpose clause. So that's the wheel. It just over and over again. And so when you do it over and over again, you keep getting over and over again. That's what it is. Accountable. Next word. That's our word. Accountable. Boom. This is a predicate nominative of the noun hupokare, dakas. That word was first used by Aeschylus to indicate a person who is culpable, guilty. One who deserves blame, a person who's so guilty from the facts that they must be subjected to trial, and who is already condemned long before the trial starts. Okay, so these are people that understand their guilt, they recognize their condemnation without having been in trial. Pooh, that's exactly what it is. I mean, they still get the trial, though. To the God. There we go. Accountable to. Now, no, this is goes back to our same old story. They know the here. The definite article is missing in the English. Now we go over here to the Greek and woo-ha, here it is. There it is. To the, there's our article. To, ho, theos. All right. To the God. The dative singular of theos with the definite argue ho used to describe someone the reader knows very well, that would be Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, another place where the English translators fell down pretty much universally. and why you might have to want to at least take a look at it in the Greek once in a while. Expanded translation, verse 19, Romans 3. But we understand that whatever things the Mosaic Law says, it speaks to those under the jurisdiction of the law. That would be Israel. That every mouth be closed and the whole world may become accountable to the God, Jesus Christ. So theos is, in this case, is Jesus because of the article, as we've noted, ad nauseum. We see from this that the entire world of mankind is subjected to God's justice because justice is part of God's integrity. Because of God's perfect integrity, the result is of the law is condemnation and liability to punishment apart from salvation. So that would be the, you know, I mean, we're under perpetual discipline because we're always off the mark. It's that simple. The infinite, eternal, self-existing, immutable God has integrity. In other words, God has had and always will have absolute integrity from eternity past, as mentioned in a few verses, Exodus 15:11. Who like you among gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome praise, working wonders? Okay, that's in Exodus. And some more in Exodus 19. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. And on the third day, it goes on with the procedure that they were going to go through relating to God. And it had to do with what? Washing. Remember, it's ritual. They had lots of washings in the Old Testament law. Part of the law. It was part of the ordinances. Okay? And Isaiah 6:3. And one called out to another and says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that's like a song. We got songs that say that kind of thing in the church. This holiness or integrity of God is required in man before he can go from condemnation to eternal salvation and justification. God isn't going to accept any one of us until we have his integrity for justification. See, that's the thing we have to understand. And of course, how do we get that? That would be from Jesus. Verse 7 of 1 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from defilement of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness, fear of God. What's that? 1 John 1:9. See, he's confessing his sins. Being purified from all wrongdoing. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, without blame. Faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Rebound. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. Rebound. Okay? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust patterns of sin nature. Mm-hmm. God's integrity is maintained by his perfect essence. It is God's unchangeable self. That's his, as to his identity, what he is. We're quite the opposite in our natural state. God's integrity is God's holiness acting toward other beings. God's righteousness is perfect, demanding perfect righteousness. God's judgments are perfect, demanding perfection in his creature. See, that's where we got to get. It says that. What? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become what? God's righteousness in by means of him or through him. Mm. Yeah, exactly. God's justice administers penalty that God's righteousness demands. In righteousness, God's love for his integrity is revealed. In justice, God's hatred for sins is revealed. So you got the two polar opposites going on related to God. He addresses it all. And not only does he address it all, he offers solutions. Here's how you get from here to here, if you need to. Or when you need to go. Not if, when. So he's not just leaving us out. He's just hammering us with the hammer and leaving us out and throwing us out the back door. He doesn't do that. But he does have to address that because that's where we are. I mean, that's what you got. You got to know where you are to get where you want to go. It's that simple. And we are in depravity, in our natural state, in Adam. How do you get out of that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's God's remedy. God is not arbitrary. Righteousness demands righteousness. Justice demands justice. Therefore, integrity demands integrity. God cannot change. He must punish sin, self-righteousness, and evil. So he got to go to war with that. And he does. The penalties that God executes from his justice are not vindictive, they are vindicating. That's a good statement. I like that. He's not vindictive, which means he doesn't have no grudge. It's showing him to be righteousness. That's the difference between the words. See, some people are vindictive, which means they hold grudges and they try to get even. Well, God's not doing that. He's just demonstrating the truth and what needs to happen and saying, okay, go get it done over there, yonder. Believe in Jesus. And if you're going to offer to Jesus, he offers Jesus to us on the basis of grace and faith. Free. We don't have to do nothing. Well, in fact, we can. He said he made sure of that before we started. It's all about God and what he's done through Jesus. Therefore, God has provided the Mosaic Law, one third of which is to condemn us. That'd be Codex number one. God's provided not the law, but Jesus Christ to vindicate or to justify the ones who will adjust to God's justice by believing in Jesus. That's why they get that passage in John 1. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. See, that's salvation. That's why we go also Romans 8:3. What the law could not do because of the old sin nature, God did being through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3-4. That's his answer. That's the remedy. That's the solution. And God never puts us in a bad situation without giving us the answer. If we care. Now, that's up to us. That's part of our volition. In other words, from the same perfect integrity, God provides two factors with opposite purposes. The law to condemn and Jesus Christ to save. And they're actually in the codices, as I noted. Codex 1 and 2. With unchangeable sin, self-righteousness, and evil, there is unchanging condemnation and judgment. However, in grace, God provides, through judgment of Jesus on the cross, all he demands in condemnation. See, Jesus gives us everything. He gives everything we need through Jesus. All his demands, therefore, come from his perfect integrity. In relating himself to God's spirituality or personality is supreme. But his relationships to man, God's integrity is supreme. That's righteousness, justice, omniscience. That's integrity. Where man is concerned, integrity takes precedence over all other divine attributes. See, people like to plug love in there. And it's okay if you understand love. Because love means integrity. Okay? But the better way for most people, because they don't know what love means, is justice. Because remember, justice is integrity, righteousness is justice. But most people don't understand that. They think that love is sentimental. They think that God has a love like we have. Not. Does not. That is not his love. His love is perfect. Nothing wiggles. There's no slop. None. Not with God. The Mosaic Law reveals God's integrity in three ways. Codex number one, the commandments reveal condemnation. Codex number two, the statutes reveal salvation by grace and faith alone. Codex number three, the judgments reveal freedom when human governments function in accord with the principles of law of divine establishment. So, I think we'll pick up here next time because we're starting a new verse. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to have this information so we understand how you made perfect provision for us through Jesus. The challenge to us is to say yes, sir, and take advantage of that grace and therefore become aligned with your perfect integrity and be in accord with your will by means of your work of on the cross. Help us to do that and to be the messenger for that, as we are messengers for that peace and reconciliation that you purchased there. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.